Reading Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord says, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I love that 15th verse. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me for a few moments this morning, from these verses in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, about the church triumphant. The church triumphant. And I'm thankful that we have a victory in Jesus. I'm thankful that I heard the old story, how a Savior came from glory, gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I'm thankful that I have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians to dispel the error of Gnosticism. Yeah. That is the idea of secret knowledge. The people of the church had been told by many of their weaknesses, their inadequacies, and their need to add something to their faith. But the doubt peddler, word of the day, Brother Randy, the doubt peddler is a flibbertigibbet. Word of the day, the doubt peddler is a flibbertigibbet. And I knew that one would be one that you could remember or think about. You might have to practice it a few times. But the doubt peddler is a flibbertigibbet. That is a blabbermouth, an excessively talkative person, a chatterbox. And the doubt peddler, who is a flibbertigibbet, speaks defeat. He speaks deficit, and he speaks delusion. He claims that we surely must add something to Christ, that there must be something else besides Jesus that we need. He incessantly says this, as a flibbertigibbet would do. He chatters and he carries on and he continuously harps and chimes in, saying, "Add baptism, add church membership, add good works, add religion, add some ritual of some kind. Add something to the Lord Jesus Christ." And that until you do add something to Christ, you are not really complete. You're not a real Christian until X. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. Paul reveals that all we need is in Christ Jesus. He is the fullness of the Godhead. That's what he tells us in the chapter number 1. He is, in him dwells all the fullness. He says that it's given to us to fulfill the word of God. That word fullness and full and fulfill is again and again in the book of Colossians. There is nothing to be added to him. Our complete and total victory is in Christ Jesus. He has triumphed over all that separated us from God. Amen. And now our faith need only and completely to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal victory. In these precious verses, he shows us the overcoming of Christ and the victory that every believer has who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let that flibbertigibbet chatter on if he will. Let the doubt peddler continue to plant seeds if he must. But you put your faith in Christ. I'm not saved this morning because I'm good or because I've done something or because of my abilities or because of my religion, but I am who I am and what I am by the grace of God. It is in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, and him alone that I have the victory. I have victory in Jesus. And the church is triumphant, not because she is large, not because she is wealthy, not because she is prominent, but because Christ is our head. And we belong to him, and he is victorious. He is our king. He is our ruler. And he is absolutely, totally, and completely victorious. And in Christ, so also are we ones of absolute victory. It's not the way it seems. We're marching to victory. And I thank the Lord for that. Let me share with you three things this morning. And three little things in this simple message here today. And then a few things maybe about those three things, and we'll be through. I want to share with you our common victory in verse number 13. Our complete victory in verse number 14. And then our compelling victory in verse number 15. Let's begin in verse 13 with our common victory. The Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In this verse of Scripture, our past is recognized, our present is realized, and our prospects are revealed in this one verse of Scripture. Every believer in Christ, Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, had a common problem. But thank God we have a common victory. We have a common salvation. Jude 3 called our experience with the Lord a common salvation. That is not to say that our salvation is ordinary, but that is a shared experience. Every person who has ever been born again has a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a shared experience as well. The songwriter said it this way: "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." And my friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then the experience that I have had in salvation is the same that you have had. My testimony is not yours, nor is yours mine, but our experience in Christ Jesus is the same. Right. One may have been at church, another one on a ball field, another one in a barn, or wherever it may have been by your bedside, where the Lord saved your soul. But in your testimony is your own, but your experience is shared. The same Jesus that saved me, if you're saved, saved you. Right. The same grace that brought me in, brought you in. Yeah. We're, my friend, we are members of the same family. We share the same Father. We're going to the same heaven and going to live in the same eternal place forever. We have a common victory. And verse number 13 tells us all about that. There is in this verse victory for the sinful. Notice our problem in verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins." Notice our common problem. It's sin. That's what's killing us. That's why we're dead. That's why men die. It's because of sin. We see the view of God concerning sin, and sin is a killer. Sin is deadly. For Romans 6 and 23 said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a common problem. It's not that one man has a sin problem and needs help. It's that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. Romans 3 and 10 said, "There is none good. No, not one." Everybody's got the same problem. They got a sin problem. It is a common problem. But thank God we have victory for the sinner. Victory for the sinful man. Everyone has this problem, and it's killing us all. But when I was sinking in the pit, sinking down for the last time, I'm sinking to rise no more. Praise God, love lifted me. Like a grave it was where I was sinking down, but he delivered me. Psalm 40 said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise in our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." There is victory for the sinful. In this verse, not only do we find in our common victory, victory for the sinful, but we find victory for the stranger. He said in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." This uncircumcised nature of your flesh is that.
that he writes unto them, the readers of Colossians, as Gentiles. They were ones who did not have a part in the promises of God that were in Abraham. And the Judaizers told them that not only would they need to trust in Christ, but then become proselyte Jews and follow the ceremonial law to have their sins forgiven. They were strangers from the covenant of God, but no ceremonies were needed to give them victory. But victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 says it this way: remember therefore, or wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 19 though says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those who were strangers, who were afar off, are now made nigh by Christ's blood. Not by religion, not by works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were not covenant holders of the promise. We were not children of the promise. But I'm glad the Apostle Paul, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I don't know if Peter even knew what he was talking about that day. I don't know if he even understood yet the fullness of the promise of the gospel. He hadn't seen the vision of the sheet of meat that came down from heaven yet. He had not yet perceived that God is no respecter of persons, as he would by Acts chapter 10. But yet, not understanding, he preached under unction of the Holy Ghost. And God revealed those that are afar off. He has given them a promise. He's brought them nigh. Brother, that's not only true for the Gentile race, but that was true for everyone that was ever lost and undone. You were not abiding under the shadow of the cross. You were not abiding under the shelter of the blood. You were not abiding, my friend, under the solace of his wings. But while we were yet afar off, and we were at enmity with God, we were living in sin and sinful tendencies and sinful ways. By grace he brought us in. He put his arms around us, and he gave us a common victory. Victory for the sinful, victory for the stranger. Do you remember when you were a stranger to the things of God? When you were a stranger to the ways of God? When you were a stranger to the will of God? When you were a stranger to the fellowship of the church? When you felt like the oddball? And when you looked around and thought, I can't belong here? And they've got their act together. They've got things put together, and I'm lost and I'm undone. And I'm on the outside looking in. But praise God, he reached out to the stranger and brought us in. He drew us nigh unto himself. And there is victory in the Lord Jesus. Our common victory is a victory for the sinful. It's victory for the stranger. And then the latter part of verse 13, it's victory over the sepulcher. It is victory over the sepulcher. At the end of verse number 13, he says, and hath he quickened those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. That is, made alive. Made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. He hath quickened us. He has made us alive. We were dead, and Jesus brought resurrection unto us. Our lives are now hid with Christ in God, and because Jesus lives, we live also. New life is not in a new leaf, but it is in a new Lord. He died for our sins, was buried for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. He triumphed over death publicly, openly, and for all to see, and for all who would believe, his life brings new life unto us. And now we live in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't live because I have will to live in myself. I am crucified with Christ. That is, the old man is dead. It has been put away. But now he says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, we have victory over the sepulcher because Jesus kicked the end of the grave open and walked out with absolute total victory in that day. And my friend, we also have victory. He gave us victory over our dead sinful life. And not only that, gives us victory over our dead sinful flesh. And one day those skin worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another. What a blessed promise that is. I have victory over the sepulcher, over the old man, as well as over this old man. And praise God, one day I'll be made like unto him, and the fullness and likeness of the Lord Jesus when we see him as he is. It is a common victory. Whoa, we ought to rejoice in that.
Yes.
Saved folks have no reason to be running about looking like a gray-faced mule with a whole long head, been chewing on sawbriars, and looking like we've been baptized in lemon juice and our mother-in-law's moved in with us to stay, and we've lost our best friend. We have no business like that. Matter of fact, I'd argue we have no right to be that way. We have no option. When the scripture says that it's the Lord's will for us to lift up holy hands and to bless the Lord and to thank him and to praise him, I'd argue this morning that we're out of the will of God and behaving in rebellion if we live our lives in defeat and in despair when God has sent his Son to give us the victory. And we ought to rejoice in the victory that is common unto saved folk. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Now, I don't rejoice this morning because I'm better than anybody. I rejoice this morning because I'm a part of a body that cannot be diseased, of a battalion that cannot be defeated, of a bride that cannot be divorced, of a building that cannot be destroyed. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I have a victory, and if you're saved, you share in that same common victory that I have.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Common victory in verse number 13. And then in number 14, the Bible tells us about a complete victory. A complete victory. This thing is not partial. We're not in the fifth inning of the ball game, friend. My friend, he's already played all nine innings. And it is settled. It is done. We're just waiting to raise the banner. I mean, friend, we are already winners. We are already victors. We cannot lose for winning. We are the overcomers. Complete victory. Look at what verse number 14 says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That which was against us, that which was contrary to us, Jesus took it away. All of that was against us was defeated because Christ is for us. And Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Everything that was against us is nullified and deleted and done away with because Jesus is for us. I mean, if Jesus is for you, who can be against you? If Jesus is in your corner, you can't lose. It is complete victory. I can no sooner lose than Jesus can lose. I am as certain to win as Jesus is certain to win. Are you listening to me? I don't mean to sound prideful because I don't say that in a spirit of pride. I say it in a spirit of confidence in Christ. My hope is not in myself. I have no confidence in the flesh. As sure as Jesus is to have the victory, so am I. That's sure that I will have the victory. For my victory is in Christ. It is not in self. Were my victory self-dependent, I'd surely fail. But thank God my victory is in Jesus. And it is complete. It is utter. It is total. It is absolute. absolute. And my friend, in Christ Jesus, every adversary, every enemy, every opponent, everything that opposed us was defeated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that it shall be defeated, it's that it is defeated. He took it away. He took it away. And I'm going to show you in just a moment what he did with it. But it is annihilated. It is obliterated. It is done away with. It is defeated. It is. And my friend, it has been slain. And we have absolute victory in the Lord Jesus. We're not just winning by a little bit. You know, I remember years ago, Joe Montana was interviewed on one of the NFL films. And he said, you know, football is kind of like a boxing match. And he said, in every match, says things may look real even. And said it may look like that it's neck and neck. But he said, there's one person that's just got a little bit of an edge. He said, you may not see it, but there's a little bit of an edge. And he said, at the end, that little bit of the edge is what will cause a competitor to come out on top. And that's kind of the way that he played his whole career, coming back at the end of games, at last minute drives, and winning games at the end. And of course that large and widely known drive against the Bengals back in the Super Bowl back around 1990-91, and how they drove them back, that winning touchdown. But I'm going to tell you something, we're not saved by Joe Montana, and we're not the San Francisco 49ers, and we're not winning by that much, and we're not just barely getting by, we're not eking this thing out. But we abide in absolute total dominion and complete victory. We're not just by the skin of our teeth making it into heaven. And my friend, we're not, the margin of victory is not skin deep. But praise God, it runs all the way down to the soul. And we have absolute and total and complete victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot lose today. We cannot lose.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It ain't even a fair fight. I mean, it's rigged. It's done. It's already settled. We're gonna win. We've already won. I mean, friend, we can go ahead and sing the victory song now. And praise God, one of these days, he's going to say, come on in and settle down. You have won your robe and crown. I'll lay these burdens down at the blessed Savior's feet. He'll say, let's look around. There's so many sights to see. You fought the fight and kept the faith. Come on in and settle down. Now the battle's ending. New life is beginning. You have won your golden crown. It is complete victory in this verse.
Amen.
Notice the complete victory is found in the blotting out. In the blotting out in verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances were against us. That is, the law was stacked against us. We fought the law and the law won. But thank God, Jesus fought the law and Jesus won. Matter of fact, Jesus fought the law and we won. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. What was it that was against us? Thou shalt not, touch not, taste not, handle not. Thou shalt bring unto me this oblation and that oblation, yet we had none of that. Thou shalt take a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish. And we didn't even get started on it. The Jews, they practiced it. They tried to keep it. The Hebrews enacted those things, and yet it never could wash their sin away. But what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh and through the flesh. Christ coming in the flesh condemned sin in the flesh, and praise God, he took away the stain of sin, and he took away the demands of the law, and he took away the penalty of our sin, and he blotted out those handwriting of ordinances that were against you and against me. It showed that God is holy, and the law showed that God is holy and that we are lacking. It declared the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. How we could not satisfy the demands of the law. But praise God, the ordinances that were against us, Christ has blotted them out. He has blotted them out, he said. The handwriting of ordinances against us blotted them out. That word blotted out simply means to be erased. It does not mean to be painted over. It means to be erased. I've always read this blotted out, and I thought, well, you know, it's like taking ink and sort of putting ink over that those words on a page as if then you couldn't see them anymore, but they're really still under there. No, friend, if you read and find out what that underlying word that this is translated from says, it's not that he has taken a blot and inked over it. He's not marked out and it still resides up under there. But it's like taking an eraser, going to the chalkboard and just wiping it off like it never existed at all. God is saying, it's like I never had any enmity against you. It's like you never did wrong. It's just like you're justified. There is nothing that I ever have held against you at all, as if you never had any condemnation in your life whatsoever. I've wiped it off the board. I have cleaned the slate. I've washed all your sin away. Oh, bless his name. And Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation that them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise God, he's blotted it out. He has blotted it all out.
Amen.
Amen. There is the blotting out, and then later in this verse there is the battling back. There's a blotting out, and then there's a battling back. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Oh, then the Bible said, and he took it out of the way. Oh, which that which was contrary to us, he took it away. That is, my friend, that phrase, took it away, literally means he lifted it up, he put it on himself, and he walked away with it for us to see it no more. Our sins, our guilt, our deadness in our sin, and the fact that we were uncircumcised in the flesh, we had no part in the promises of God, the law that said we're going to surely die, and Jesus put it on his shoulders and he took it away. If you don't understand the language there, we're talking about the cross. The cross, an emblem of death. The cross, an emblem of judgment. The cross, an emblem of vengeance. And Jesus put it on his shoulder, and that's how he governs, by the government that is on his shoulder. He put it on his shoulder and he took it away. He carried it off. And because Jesus took all the cross had to give, and now we are no longer subjects. We are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain mercy. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. And Christ has battled back to those things that were contrary to us. He took our enemies and he put it on himself, and he walked off with it for us to see it no more. When we could not fight back the battle of our sin and guilt, a mighty Savior fought our battle for us and took our heavy burdens away. And he said, it is finished. The battle is over. Praise God in the Lamb forevermore. And now we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a complete victory in the blotting out and in the battling back. We have a complete victory in the binding up. He says he blotted out the ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That which was contrary unto us, he battled back and he took it out of the way. But then he finished this verse with the binding up. He said, and he nailed it to his cross. He nailed it to his cross. All the things that opposed us, all of the enemies and the opposition that we had, all of the sin, the guilt, the condemnation that comes with our record was bound to the instrument of death on Calvary that day. And the soldiers were driving nails in the hands of our Savior and our substitute. And when Christ hanged on the cross, he took in himself everything in us that displeased the Father. He took it all in himself. And thank God, Jesus bound it up. He nailed it down and he put it to death. Are you listening to me? Everything in us that God was not pleased with, Jesus bound it up. He nailed it down and he put it to death. Why can I stand before God in judgment and not have to be afraid because of things that anger angered the Father. Christ Jesus bound it up and nailed it down and put it to death. It's all gone. It's all gone. Jesus took it all away. Nailed it to his cross. Is anybody listening to the preacher this morning? Praise God. Your hang-ups and your habits, your sins and your shortcomings were nailed to the cross of Christ, and they died on Calvary, and by faith he took them away. You mean to tell me you can't get victory over that pet sin in your life? Are you kidding me? That sucker's dead and you just don't know about it yet. Jesus bound it up, nailed it down, and put it to death on the cross of Calvary. Complete victory. If you'll trust in the Lord, there is a common victory. There is a complete victory. And I'm finishing with this. Praise God, and I'm enjoying this morning. There is in Christ not only a common and complete victory, verses 13 and 14, but then verse 15, there is a compelling victory. The word compelling means that you just can't hardly stand, but look at it. You've got to watch. It's like a train wreck. You can't take your eyes off of it. It's like a house fire. You just got to take a look at it. Friend. And yet what we see in Christ Jesus is not just a scene of war, but a scene of battle and of victory. And we can't hardly stand but look at it. I mean, we can't hardly help but see it. If you're saved by the grace of God, there ought not a day go by in your life that you don't think about the victory that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Sister Kyla Rowland went home to be with the Lord this week. She graduated on to heaven. She wrote these words in one of her songs: I live each day in victory because of the one who lives in me. I know every promise he ever made, he will keep. Woo! Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Every day we ought to abide in the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no victory more compelling than this. He said in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Heaven and earth are forever changed, and hell has lost all power over those who trust in the victorious Christ. This victory is so compelling that kings have sought it out, that paupers have enjoyed it, that angels desire to look into it, and the saints will sing about it throughout the eternal and endless ages. Praise God for our victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This compelling victory. There's three areas of a compelling victory that I see in verse number 15. And Caitlin, I'm beginning to close. There are three areas of a compelling victory that I see in verse number 15. At verse number 15, it talks about the riches. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. He spoiled the principalities and powers. To spoil is to take utter victory over an opponent and to plunder his riches. And Jesus defeated sin and Satan, and he took the valuable jewels under their domain. He took the spoils of war. He took the spoils of that battle. What did he so value as to wage spiritual and eternal warfare? It's the souls of men. We are the jewels of eternal value to our Lord. Jesus came to die for us, to fight the battle for us. And he spoiled the victory. Hallelujah. Spoiled principalities and powers. Took the riches of eternity. We are the ones he counted. Isaiah said, I will make a man. God speaking, thus saith the Lord. I will make a man more precious than gold. Hallelujah. You realize you're more precious than gold to the Lord? Oh, friend, he uses gold like asphalt. Up yonder in heaven, or my Papa Hicks used to say, asphalt. He uses gold like asphalt yonder in heaven. And friend, thank God, there is a victory in Jesus for the soul. What he treasures is us. I mean, he's got pearls in his gates up yonder. I mean, walls are made out of jasper. The wealth and the jewels of this world don't mean much to him in heaven. What he values in heaven are the soul. souls of men. Yeah. What Jesus came to die for was people like you and me. We are the ones that are important. We are valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the riches that Jesus died to gain. We are the ones he battled for, compelling victory. We see it in the riches. Then not only that, we see it in the rulers. I mean, we're talking about a battle at the highest level. And he spoiled principalities and powers. You remember what the Apostle Paul said we're fighting against? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what our enemy is. And you know what the Lord Jesus did? He spoiled our enemy. He spoiled principalities and powers. Oh, my friend, thank God. He spoiled authorities and rulers. That is, he went to the highest level. He went all the way to the top of this world system. He didn't worry about the little foot soldiers in this battle. He went all the way to the top. He took out sin and Satan and self. He went all the way to the top. He cut the head off of the snake, is the way they would say it in military terms. And if you cut the head off the snake, the rest of the snake dies. Oh, listen, my friend, that is not just a military term. That is a scriptural term. It's one of the first promises the Lord gives us. In Genesis 3 and 15, that old serpent, he's going to flick the seed of a woman, and he's going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's the Lord Jesus. He's got a bruised heel. But said he, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And that is, he's got the serpent's head up under his foot, and he's grinding away at his old head. Praise God, he cut the head of the serpent off so the rest of the snake could die. And today we live in victory because he overcame principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. Not only, my friend, can the devils and the demons not get us, Satan himself can't get us. There is absolute victory in the Lord. And he, my friend, overcame all of them and spoiled them, the Bible says.
Amen.
He made a show of them openly. That is, publicly, Christ Jesus made it known who the real king is. He made a public display of the devil and all his little devils. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's right. I mean, man is not subject to the devil and all his little devils because Jesus made a public display of them openly. You realize Jesus, after he rose from the grave, we hadn't got there till John. We just started to get into these things, see. But in John chapter 20 and 21, maybe it was last Sunday night, was it? Maybe we talked about how he shows up behind closed doors while all the doors are shut and the windows are locked, and he just comes walking through the walls and he stands right in the smack dab in the middle of them alive. And though he walked through the walls, they could put the hand, a finger in the hole in his hand, and thrust their hand in the hole in his side, and he could eat with them, but still he could walk through the walls. You realize when Jesus got up out of the grave, they didn't have to roll a stone back for him to get out. He could have just walked through the stone just like he walked through the walls. They didn't roll that stone back so he could get out. They rolled that stone back so we could look in. I praise God. In other words, when he rose from the grave, he didn't make it a secret. He didn't go to heaven and nobody know about it except a select few. But instead, he rolled a stone back and said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody can see. And then he gave eyewitnesses. And he said, go tell it all. Hey, thank God. And he showed up on a mountainside with 500 eyewitnesses the day he went back to heaven. If this thing was not done, as the Bible said, this thing was not done in a corner, but he made it public. He made it open. The Apostle Paul didn't, Peter didn't preach in secret on the day of Pentecost, but he lifted up his voice and he cried aloud, men and brethren, and he preached unto them the gospel. Praise God, the Lamb forever. We're not meeting somewhere up under a tree, somewhere trying to keep it a secret, or in a cave and hoping nobody knows we're disciples. But praise God, we've got victory that is open, that is public, that is known, and even those today who will not look upon it, and who do not believe it, and who will not receive it, one day every eye shall behold him, even they that pierce him, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And my friend, this thing is going to get even publicer. That ain't a word, but it is now. It's going to get even publicer than what it is now. It's going to be known across the world, all the corners of the earth. There'll not be a place where his name is not declared.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is a prophecy of the last days. There's coming a day when he'll be declared in the dark corners of the world. Oh, hallelujah. And even they who have pierced him, who doubted him, every atheist will trust him and believe him. I'm not preaching everybody's going to get saved. I'm preaching, friend, them that don't get saved, they'll still confess that he's Lord and they'll be damned, for it will be too late on that day. Our victory will be present unto them. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Man is not subject to religion or rulers. Man is not subject to devils or dignitaries. Man is not subject to ceremony nor circumstance. The growls of Satan or the grave of a sepulcher cannot defeat us. Christ has triumphed over them all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Bless his high and holy name. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Oh, what a shout will rise across the vaulted skies when Jesus comes in the clouds. Hallelujah. Makes me want to jump up and down, shout hallelujah, and run about a country mile. But I done got about too old to do that. But one of these days, I'm going to be young again. And if you think I act up now, some of y'all was around when I was about 20 years old and in a little better shape than what I am these days. And I'm not old and gone yet, but I'm just saving my energy to preach because I hadn't got as much of it as what I used to. I used to be able to preach and run around too. And now I just have to stand still and preach. But one of these days, when I get a glorified body and my voice never tires or grow old, hallelujah, oh, bless his name, and I can run, shout, and preach and glorify the Lord, y'all haven't seen nothing yet. I'm going to get carried away when I get carried away. And that crowd that has criticized me about it and said he's just too loud and we don't like it, I hope the Lord will let them live beside me about 1,000,000 years and let me just shout hallelujah all the time. Oh, bless his name, friend. We have a compelling victory.
Yes, sir.
Did you know that Christ rules and super rules? In overwhelming times, we need an overruling God. And that's what we have. He spoiled the principalities and powers. There's a compelling victory in our riches and in our rulers. There's a compelling victory in the rain. And I don't mean the kind that falls out of heaven. Praise God, though it is coming out of heaven. I mean the rain, the R-E-I-G-N rain, both millennial and eternal, by the way. There is a compelling victory in the reign of our Lord and Jesus Christ. It says here, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them in it. Jesus shall reign forever and ever and ever and evermore. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
And we ought to just sing hallelujah, the hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign forever and evermore. Hallelujah. He reigneth.
Yes.
Oh, yes, friend, hallelujah. He'll reign forevermore. There's coming a day when everyone and every force who has ever opposed him, and my friend, for one last hurrah, he'll gather them together at the valley of my friend out of the ghetto, and there he will fight against them with the sword of his mouth, and the blood will run bridle deep on the horse's mouth, and he'll slay them, friend. Praise God, and he'll reign and he'll rule, banner on his side. as saying, King of kings and Lord of lords, riding upon a horse, a white horse of victory. Hallelujah. And it will be revealed that he's the everlasting Father. He's the King of kings. He is the one that rules forever. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And he'll honor his bride, the church. Hallelujah. And all of those who have trusted in him and believed in him will no longer be on the short end of the stick of this old world. They'll no longer be kicked off to the curb. They'll no longer be told to shut up and be silent. How the preacher and the songwriter, how my friend and the Sunday school teacher will no longer be an afterthought. That little grandma that raised her babies and her grandchildren in her lap, telling them about Jesus, singing the songs of Zion, and Jesus is going to promote her ahead of the heads of kings and statesmen. She'll finish ahead of senators and congressmen and rulers and princes. And God will promote his church. Oh, bless his name. And they that suffered with him will also reign with him. Oh, praise the Lord. Triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Triumph. What is triumph? What does the word triumph mean? I asked the girls this last night. I'm going to tell them, Caitlin. And I asked Caitlin what it meant. She said, well, I think maybe it means victory. It's pretty good. But I'm going to tell them, Julia. She said it means to rejoice in winning. And Julia got it right. Triumph is not just winning. It's making a show of it. It's making a display of winning. It's showing out. It's celebrating. Amen. It is, as the underlying Greek word was translated and shown unto us in the Strong's Concordance, it is an acclamatory procession. It's like having a parade when you've won a national championship. Anybody know what I'm talking about beside Brother Randy this morning? He's more familiar than us, just ain't got as recent of a history with it. Oh, my friend, it is an acclamatory procession. It's like having a victory parade. It is the announcement of conquering. It is the sound of victory. The battle was real. Our Savior wept under heaviness of heart in Gethsemane. The angels even came and ministered unto him there in Luke 22 and 43. But the battle of the garden is over. And when he went back to the garden after the cross, the angels didn't have to help him. They just rolled a stone back and said, look what he did. He came out of the grave. No man took his life from him. He gave it that he can take it up again. And then they sat in an empty tomb waiting to announce his dominion over death, over hell, over the grave. And by the way, the parade is coming one day. And we're going to march down the golden streets. And we are going to shout the shout and blow the trumpets and wave the banners and sing the victory song. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, I don't have them all right here, notes in front of me on it. But in the Old Testament, if you want to find out why those trumpets are so important, go to the Old Testament and find out what the trumpets were used for. They didn't just blow trumpets all the time. But down at the tabernacle, they blew a trumpet when it's time for a solemn assembly. Do you know there's an assembly coming? And the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to assemble. And there's going to be a glad reunion day. Is anybody listening? Oh, thank God. They'd blow the trumpet when there was a feast day. You realize there's a great supper coming and we're going to sit down and Christ will gird himself in service with sweet manna all around. Woo! They'd blow the trumpet when a battle had been fought, and it was a hard fought battle, and it was a difficult battle, but finally it was done, and the enemy had given in, and the victory had been won, and they'd blow the trumpets and say, the battle is over, the victory is ours, we finally won. You realize one of these days they're going to blow the trumpet, we're going to have, as my friend, assurance that war and strife will cease, and there'll be eternal peace without struggle. Oh, and what a day that day is going to be, triumphing over them in it. One of these days, friend, Christ, I will parade His church down the golden street, and hallelujah, it'll not be private, it'll not be secret, it'll not be hidden. Praise God, but openly and outwardly and upwardly we'll glorify the Lord for the victory that is compelling. What a day, what a day. Satan scoffs and the world makes light of the gospel, but the child of God knows victory. And we are a church triumphant. I'm finished preaching. You can come on with a song. I don't know how much I've done preaching at it this morning. I feel like I have missed it in lots of ways, and certainly not adequately been able to tell you what I'd like to tell you. Well, I wish I could say it the way I want to say it, preach it like I want to preach it. But little in the world does for me what I'm preaching here today. And that is, there is a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, if you're saved, you need to quit dragging around with your head hung down like you've lost your best friend.
Amen. Amen.
And you need to realize that Jesus is yours, that you're His, and that you can't lose.
Amen.
That you're winning and going to win.
Yes, sir.
We are a church triumphant.
Yes, sir.
We are victors. God gave me this little sentence yesterday, and the invitation echoes true today from an empty tomb that calls sinners unto repentance and says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
You realize what that's really saying to us? If you'll believe and trust and confess that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're dead too. And if you'll have confidence that God raised Jesus from the dead and trust Him, He'll raise you from the dead. As surely as what that same power that raised Jesus in resurrection will raise the sinner who was dead in trespasses and sins in resurrection unto new life that we may live in Him. That's according to chapter 2, our very last verse before our text in verse 12. And that's why we're buried with Him in baptism. It is to show that we were buried, we were dead, but now we've been raised again to walk in the newness of life. Oh, my friend, if you'll realize God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be saved and be alive like Jesus is.
Amen.
And how long are we going to live? Just long as Jesus lives. That's how long we're going to live. Long as Jesus lives. I can't die so long as Jesus is living. Hallelujah. My life is hid with Christ in God. I can't die long as Jesus is alive. I cannot die. Resurrection and the life lives in me. With a heart man believeth unto righteousness. Taken from sin to righteousness, from death to life. And with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Saved from a sentence of death. Oh, today if you're unsaved, if you're not born again, today's the day to get it right. I don't know who's saved and who's not this morning. I don't know who's listening and who's not. I don't know who may be listening online or will listen in the days ahead. But the message of the gospel is clear. Because Jesus lives, you can live also. Everybody stand this morning. They're going to sing for us. If you need to pray, I'd invite you to come. If you're living in defeat, you're living needlessly there.
Amen.
Because there's victory in Jesus today. You can win. Hallelujah.
Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope nor joy within.
Sing. Oh,
and
yes.
My soul was burdened down with pride. Savior came along and He showed me I was wrong.
Amen.
Now
amen.
I know I'm on the winning
hallelujah.
Side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I am on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in a fight for the cause of truth and right.
Hallelujah.
praise the Lord, I am on the winning side.
Sing on.
From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide.
Being dead in trespasses and sin.
But that all is over now. Glory, light is on my brow. And my soul is on the
winning side. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way.
And in him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave him full control. And he placed me on the winning side. Well, I am on the winning side. Yes, I am on the winning side. Out in sin.
Afraid we don't live up to that last verse a lot of times. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And yet we live most of our lives scared like rabbits, trembling, shaking, and afraid. But there's no need.
Amen.
Jesus is with you. He'll never leave you. And he's praying for you. He can't die, and he cannot be defeated. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. So we can just put our trust in the Lord, can't we? We're on the winning side. The church triumphant. It is sinful that we live most of our lives mealy-mouthed and moping about like we got the mully grubs. That's alliterated and it's right. It is sinful that we spend most of our lives. It's sinful that we spend the average church service sitting there staring off in the sky looking like we don't even know what we come for. The sound of victory, the sound of triumph, the sound of overcoming should be every time we sing a song in Jesus. It ought to be every time we read John 3:16, we ought to read it with victory in our hearts. Every day we take a breath in and a breath out, it ought to be one that glorifies the Lord. When we look at tomorrow, we ought not say, I don't know how we're going to make it. We ought to be able to say, through Christ, we cannot lose. We're going to win. We are overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time one child of God shakes hands with another, it ought to be the sound of triumph. How are you? Blessed and highly favored. Better than what I deserve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heaven bound with a hammer down and enjoying the journey. That's the way we ought to live our lives. That's the way he intended for us to live our lives. And if we do anything less, we're cheating ourselves and we're living beneath our privileges. And I believe we're discounting the faith we ought to have in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank God. Triumphing over them in it. Somebody said, you sound like you're almost rubbing it in the devil's face. I keyed up myself. But if Jesus will help me, I sure would enjoy trying a little bit. I know better to try to put on the boxing gloves and go fighting myself. But hallelujah, if you get in the Holy Ghost and you fight the warfare, the Lord will give you the spirit to overcome. Amen. Thank the Lord. We won't have service this evening now. Y'all that are wondering, it has snowed ever since we started the service, but it hadn't hit freezing. So we don't have any accumulation of any kind. We got a little slushy, ugly stuff is not even pretty. Stuff falling out of the skies is pretty, but that's on the ground just muddy and ugly. So don't get off the asphalt. as you leave out of here today, because if so, you might stay right there, because it's muddy and it's going to get muddier. So we won't have service tonight. We'll look forward to next week. Excited about the way the opportunity the Lord will give us. Bring somebody with you, including those that weren't here this morning. Bring them with you to the house of the Lord. And we appreciate you being here. You can be dismissed. Thank you for coming.